So today, we're going to be two scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27 and 28. And I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give you to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I ask for a blessing on the word of God today. Praise be to God. Can you think of some promises that have changed your life? Most of us in here has taken the promise to love, honor, and cherish. That should be a one. Husbands, wives, should be elbowing each other. You don't remember that day? You should have been doing that one. I can think of a promise that's changed my life. It's one that I taken back in 1990. I made an oath to the United States government before God, raising my right hand to support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Support the Constitution. It's one of the things that's molded me. I'll talk about it every single time I got a microphone in my hand, probably. Until you guys say stop doing it, and I'll still probably do it. But there's another promise. There's a promise that that should strengthen us every single day when we think about it. And in many ways, this promise gives us greater security and greater comfort and greater joy than any other thing in the world. A promise that is made for me since I was about 16 years old. A promise that holds me today. A promise that changes me day by day throughout all those years. And it's still changing me. Yes, I mess up all the time. It drug forward. And the promise is, you shall be my people, and I will be your God. We must understand that this is the overarching promise of the Bible. This overarching promise of God's words. From creation to new creation. Somebody said, what do you mean new creation? Revelation, new heaven, new earth. All things will be made better. So from creation and new creation, from Genesis to Revelation, this promise, it shines like a beacon in this darkness that mankind lives in. This great promise overarches whatever man has done in history. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. No, I don't know about you, but there's times in my life where I seem to lose the joy of my salvation, especially 20 years ago or so. There's times in my life when the darkness that we live in seems to overwhelm us, and it likes to drag us down into the pit of despair. But in moments like this, we need to remember His great promise. I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Just think about it. And think about it often. We allow the cries of this world and the businesses of our day-to-day activities and the opposition and the hostilities of people who decry and deplore the Bible. I was just thinking this thing that pops up every Sunday. Sunday is made for football. Horrible. Sunday is made for church. I just look at the sadness of empty pews. We'll get there one day. One day we'll be at the Lamb's Supper of God. Won't even worry about any of that. But in moments like that, we need to remember the great promise. I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. Consider who is making this promise to us. I had a conversation about 5 years ago with Adam Reynolds. He's the head preacher at the Christian church there in Hume. And if you got a red letter Bible, what does that mean? Jesus speaking. But you know, God speaks as well. This is God speaking directly to the prophet Ezekiel. So we always kind of joke with each other, how come God don't get a color? we don't need to be limited to one color. But this is God's word. God's speaking to a person, not through somebody. He's speaking to somebody. I will be your God and you will be my people. He is the God who is from everlasting to everlasting. The God who has no beginning and no end. Everything that we know on this earth has a beginning and an end. We're born, we die. A football game starts, a football game ends. A politician will come, a politician will go. TV shows start and finish. Everything has a beginning and an end, except for God. God has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. I will be your God. It's amazing and it's wonderful. He's the Holy One, the one who is perfect in all his ways. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Thou art pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Therefore, lookest upon them that deal treacherously, and hold thy tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he. Habakkuk, he's looking around the world, and he's seeing evil. And he thinks God's not doing anything about it. We look around the world right now, and there is some evil stuff that happened. Just within 4 years, look how we've changed. God forbid if you go back 10 years or 20 years and see how the culture has changed. Evil all around us, and we think God is doing nothing about it. But God is in control. Habakkuk, who's crying out unto God because he doesn't understand. Then he finds out that God is doing and what he is doing. He says, you are a pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look in wickedness. This is God saying, I will be your God. He's not just God. He's the God who judges all things perfect with his perfect justice. Psalm 69 verse 5 says, O God, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden from you. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. And as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth must die. God declares to the prophet, any soul that sins will die. Well, how could that be? He says, I will be your God and you will be my people. How can God do this? Your God and our God says that I will be your God, you will be my people, but any soul that sins will die. You see, we're broken. We've broken the covenant with God. We've broken God's laws. And the wages of sin is death. But God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. Some people marvel at this, but I say tremble. Tremble at this fact. And I also say rejoice. You know, a few years ago, I've said this before, I got a speeding ticket in check, and they said, pay this cop at the border. But I wonder if I would have handed that man the fine and said, what if I promise never to do it again? Well, the ticket's been written. So pay the fine and don't do it again. Well, what if I would have told him, well, what if I just do some good works? I'll just do some community service. I'll do something good and never do it again. That's great. But you were speeding. The ticket's been written. And the fine has to be paid. That's how it is with our sin. We've done it. We've broken our covenant with God because we're sinners. And I don't care what anybody thinks. Most of us have sinned today, this morning. But the wages of sin is death. But God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And God knows everything about us. He knows it all. He stands over his creation and calls the people that he's made in his image and his likeness and says, I will be your God and you will be my people. We need to rejoice in that salvation. We only acquired that salvation through the sacrifice of his son's blood on that cross at Calvary. It's a promise of grace, a covenant of redemption. And it's something we can't do by ourselves. God has promised to do it for us. In verse 28, it says, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." And in verse 29, "I will deliver you from all your uncleanness." God promises himself to meet the price of our sin, to bear our punishments for our transgressions, so that we may be free. Free of the condemnation of the law, the stain of our stain of our sins from our blood. This wall of separation is sin. But God promised us. The only way he can make us right is what he did but from his son, sacrificing his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, as a substitute for our death. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's beyond amazing to think about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself, but it is a gift." And we fast forward to verse 12, "And at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the covenant, from the commonwealth of Israel, the strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, but now in Jesus Christ, who you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." What a promise this is, the grace of God. "I will be your God and you will be my people." We can't even understand it. We can't even understand the beauty behind those words. "I will be your God and you will be my people." God will no longer be angry with us. He's no longer going to judge us. His wrath has been dealt with his own son for us. "I will be your God and you will be my people." God will be our Father. He will adopt us as his child and bring us into his family and make us heirs with his son, Christ. Isaiah 54:5 says, "For thou, Maker, is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer of the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole truth, shall he be called." God will be our husband. And what an intimate relationship husbands and wives have. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ had loved the church and gave himself for it." What sort of love is that? God is saying self-sacrifice, dedication, faithful. Christ for all these things. "I will be your God and you will be my people." He will be our shepherd. He will be our guide. He will be our rock. He will be our refuge. He will be our fortress. He'll protect us. But how can this be? An infinite God, the all-powerful, all-knowing God, the holy God, says to us, "I will be your God and you will be my people." In other words, he has bound himself with us through a covenant. And this covenant is the blood of his son, not for us. John chapter 16, verse 27 says, "For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and you believe that he came forth of God." God the Son is a ransom for us to satisfy the justice, for us to live. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose for us. He ascended into heaven for us. And he's sitting on the right hand of God for us. God the Holy Spirit is used to apply this redemption towards us, towards our hearts, to sanctify us, to guide us, to lead us, to mold us more into the image of Christ every single day, taking a step forward to be more like Christ. No one will never accomplish this task. God's wisdom cures our ignorance. His grace, our guilt. His power is our weakness. His mercy is our misery. His goodness is our evil. His faithfulness, not ours. His holiness covers our impurity. His riches covers our poverty. What a promise we live in, that God, who holds us so dear and so tightly and preserves us. But it's more than promises. The promise both in this life and the life yet to come. The promise of healing, the promise of sanctification, the promise of quickening. His strength, his comfort. Because God says, I will be your God. His promise of faith and love and hope covers our fear and humility, our fear and patience, to comfort and to strengthen you. No man can conceive it, and no tongue under any angels can speak of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. What a wonderful promise. Yet I wonder how often we actually think about this promise. I wonder how long we even comprehend it in our hearts, what God has did for us. You know, there's great beauty in creation all around us, but nothing compares to that beauty what his son did for us on that cross. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's a promise that should give us strength in trying times, should take the terror out of death. In life, God, with all his people, has worked everything out for his glory and our blessings. Even the things that make us weep, that make us sad. Death by God's grace through the work of Christ. We are being delivered from sin and condemnation of the law. God gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And unlike those who deny God, with death, we're going to the one who loves us, the one who sacrificed for us, the one who's waiting for us, the one who's watching us. We're going to step on there. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Or he's going to step up there and say, you were a knucklehead. You could have done this. Come on in. You believe me, I got you. I say this, and I have to think, because last time I said this, and I sounded very suicidal, but that's, trust me, not the case. I wrote that the older I get, the more I long to be with Jesus. The more mature I get in the Bible, I long for that. The more I read the Bible, the more I see the sin all around the world. I see the world falling apart. So I long to be out of this world. Now I talked to a friend of mine. This is a man that's dying. He's also an Army veteran. He hasn't been given long to live. And he says, I'm ready to go. And we both sat there and talked about it and pretty much agreed. And I tell every single person I meet, hey, how you doing? And they said, I'm still here. Well, that means he's still got a purpose for us. God still has a purpose for us. If we woke up, he's got something for us. And it's not to us to figure it out. So my friend, we decided that we're soldiers of Christ. And God's got a plan for us. And we need to stick to that plan. And we can't change it or do anything else. We're going to keep doing our duty until we hear that trumpet call us. Or if we wake up next to Jesus, well done. We're there. Perfect. But let others tremble at his coming. Let others cry for the rocks to hide them. Let others hide their face from the Lamb when he comes. But if you belong to Christ, you don't have nothing to worry about. Rejoice. Look forward to it happening. You know, my church, I got a church in West Virginia. It's the one I was saved in. It's not a church anymore. It's a hotel. I drive by it every time I go home. Like, I got saved right in that building. It's not a church anymore. But that preacher at that time used to say, perhaps today. Maybe today. Maybe Christ comes back today. perhaps today we're going to be in glory. Wake up every day with that yes. Not giving up attitude, but yes, perhaps today we're going to be there. This could be our last day, and what are we going to do with it? And that's a great attitude to have when it comes to Christ. This unbelieving world is tragically mistaken about Christians and Christianity. They look at us with hatred and with anger. Just listen to the terminology on the news and the newspaper, how they address Christianity. Oh, Christians have done this. It's 360 from when I was a child. Completely changed it around like we're the bad guys. But it's written in there that's going to happen. Written right in the Bible that's going to happen. They think we're deluded. They think this is the funny one. We're the cause of all the world's problems. Christianity and God is the cause of all the world's wars. It's us, our fault. We're fanatics. We upset peace and the balance of the land. But the truth is, Christians, of all the people on this world, are the most blessed. I'm not making a swipe at God's people, the chosen ones. I'm not saying that. We all know that. So don't envy the world. Rather, pray for it. Because those who live in the world and by the values of this world have nothing more than what their eyes can see. Their rewards is only stuff that they can see. Our rewards is not even of this world. It's elsewhere. So when the non-Christian die, everything that they valued is taken from them. Your car's gone, your land's gone, your cattle's gone, your business is gone. Doesn't matter, you're dead. You die without Christ, you have nothing for eternity. However, a Christian can say that God is mine and I am his because of what Christ did on that cross. I will be your God and you will be my people. This promise I've had for me for over 30 years. And all this time, it's never been tarnished. The promise has always been there. I might not be able to comprehend it all the time. But that promise has always been there. And for those of you who are Christians this afternoon, who are feeling probably tired, somewhat frightened, sometimes I come walking in here, I feel weary. Look to God and remember his promise. He will be our God and we will be his people. For those of you that might not be Christians this evening, look for the promise. When he calls you, come. So you can be part of his people. You're either in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. There's no gray area whatsoever. You're with God or you're not with God. So I ask you again, can you think of a promise that has changed your life? Can you think of a promise that has changed your life for eternity? I can. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, we bow in your presence. Father, thank you for reminding us of the promise. You will be our God. We will be your people. Father, let us leave out of here with that promise as to comfort us. No matter how much pain we have, no matter how much chaos we see around the world, Father, we know you're our God. And we're your people by what your son has done on that cross, Father. And I say this in your son's name. Amen.